Father, as we open our hearts this morning, we ask that you would bring the light of your word and flood it into every corner of our being. Lord, may you accomplish this morning by way of your word that which you have purposed it to do in each of our lives, Lord, as individuals, and Lord, in this church corporately. Father, I do pray that because of our time in the Word, we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that you would convict us of anything that even has a sniff of idolatry in it, that you would inform us about the reality of idolatry and the realities of true worship. And again, I would pray that if anyone doesn't know you, that you would so turn the light on in their lives to the emptiness of worshiping created things instead of the Creator. And that you would show them the way that you have made for them to have a relationship with you, to become a true worshiper of the true and living God. All to the glory of the name of Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I've been praying about where we were supposed to land in the scriptures after we finished our series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And pretty sure it's going to be the book of Nehemiah. But it became obvious to me that if it is the book of Nehemiah, to start it this morning was not going to be a wise use of just time in regards to a flow in that study. In 2 weeks, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, I'll be ministering in Florida, and the Sunday after that at a different church in Florida. And then I'll be returning the following Sunday. So I didn't want to break up a study through the book of Nehemiah then. But then summer comes, and summer becomes, in Northern California at least, a real transient time in churches. People actually take vacations and go to where other people live, right? Like when I lived in Orange County, who went on vacation? You're in vacation land, right? You drove a few minutes into Anaheim, there's Disneyland. You drove a few minutes to the beach, there they are. Drove 90 minutes to the mountains, there you were. I mean, you were where everybody in the world wants to spend thousands of dollars to come for a period of time in the summer. But up here, it gets to be 105 and everybody's going, I have to go away. So I did not want to spend our time in the summer in working our way through a book that I think is so relevant to the series that we did on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, especially when we closed with the idea of the Holy Spirit and mission. And so, guys, I ask that you'd be praying for that God would really grace me in preparing and studying for that series. But what we're going to do is we're going to do a little bit of a series on the subject of worship. And if we're going to call it something, we're just going to call it infinite worth, because that's who and what God is. He's the God of infinite worth. And we're going to look at the realities of worship and idolatry. And tomorrow night, it's really interesting to me how God can kind of move us in a direction in his word corporately. We're in Revelation chapter 13 tomorrow night. And we're going to see in that chapter that the great desire of Satan is to be worshipped by angelic beings and by fallen man. That's his great desire. And there's this counterfeit satanic trinity. There's Satan, there's the Antichrist, and there's the false prophet. And as Christians, we know that our faith, it's a very Trinitarian faith. Everything is by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. That's how real worship transpires in our lives. And yet there's a satanic counterfeit that we're going to see in which Satan is desperate to be worshipped. So, 2 Chronicles 28, We just read it. It ends with, and Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles ends with the dad. Chapter 29 begins with the son. But here's what's radical about it. The dad worshipped idols, passionately worshipped his idols. The son passionately worshipped the one true and living God. And this stark contrast between father and son illustrates a profound reality. At this very moment, we find ourselves in the middle of a cosmic conflict. The scope of that conflict is beyond anything we can comprehend. If you were with us in our study of Revelation chapter 12, it ties in perfectly to this theme. If you haven't been able to be there on Monday nights, get the media, go to chapter 12, and the first of the series in chapter 12 talks about this great conflict as well. At the core of this conflict is the issue of worship. This conflict had its beginnings when an angelic being named Lucifer, we find him given that title in Isaiah 14, verse 12 in the Old King James. And the Bible tells us that this Lucifer was in the presence of God. He was in the presence of the majestic glory of God, his creator. There was no question in the mind and heart of any angelic being that they were created by the God in whose presence they lived. And Lucifer said, it's beyond comprehension. Standing in the presence, the majestic glory of his creator, Lucifer said that he wanted to be recognized as the Most High. Now, my grammar is flawed, but I do understand the concept of a superlative, right? Okay? The most is the superlative. You can only have one of them, right? Either God is going to be the Most High or somebody else is going to be the Most High, but there cannot be two Most Highs. Lucifer said that he wanted to be Most High. He desired to exalt himself above God. Now, we know this Lucifer more commonly in the scriptures by the name of Satan. And we saw in our Monday night study in the book of Revelation how one-third of the angelic beings joined Satan in his rebellion in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. And having been cast out of heaven, earth became the theater of this tremendous conflict, where Satan conducted his war against the worship of the one true and living God. He conducted his war in the heart of man. Man who was created in the image of God, created to be the image bearer of God, created to reflect the glory of God. He conducted his war against the worship of the true and living God in the heart of man who was made to know and enjoy and worship his creator. Remember in our series on the Holy Spirit, we said the whole goal, the end goal of God's mission in making the name of Jesus known is that Jesus would be forever exalted and forever enjoyed by every man and woman he redeemed. Harold Best wrote a book called Unceasing Worship. And he states his thesis, as God eternally outpours within his triune self, and as we are created in his image, it follows that we too are continuous outpourers, incurably so. And then he says this, we begin with one fundamental fact about worship. At this very moment, and for as long as this world endures, everybody inhabiting it is bowing down and serving something or someone. A person, an institution, an idea, a fallen angel, or God through Christ. Every one of Satan's strategies is to the end that men and women would serve something other than their creator. That men and women would serve idols rather than their creator. Now, when we talk about idols in the 21st century in Western culture, it trips people up. Even in the church sometimes, but especially among people that don't know the Lord and aren't acquainted with the truth of God's word. Because when they think of idols, they immediately think of statues and images, big or small, and they're thinking, well, who does that anymore except for people in underdeveloped countries? Well, David Paulison said this, and he's a part of the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. He said, idolatry is by far the most frequently discussed problem in the scriptures. Not finances, not marriage, idolatry. Why? Because the subject of this book is God, who alone is worthy of worship. The God of infinite worth is the subject of this book called the Bible. At its core, guys, idolatry is the perversion of true worship. It's putting something created in the place of God, the Creator. True worship is living to and living for the glory of God, the Creator. When you choose to not worship the true and living God, you will worship someone or something else. Timothy Keller said, since we were made to worship, we cannot eliminate God without creating God substitutes. According to Romans chapter 1, verse 25, idolatry is when a created thing is glorified. Idolatry is when a created thing becomes the source of our identity, the source of our joy, the object of our affection. So man, all of a sudden we can take it as a diagnostic tool, and we can start looking at the things that we give glory to, the things that are the source of our identity, the thing by which we define who we are in the deepest part of our being, the source of our joy, the things that we love. Man, that's the grid through which you understand the object of your worship. Guys, there are consequences to eliminating God as the object of our worship and replacing him with God's substitutes. C.S. Lewis said, human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. What a great summation of human history. The story, the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. But beyond the here and now, beyond human history that's strewn with the reality of what happens when we replace God with something else. And guys, I want to encourage you, just look at the wreckage of human history. The wars, the murderers, every wrong thing that man has done to man has its origin not in economic problems, not in sociological problems, it's a worship problem. There are eternal outcomes wrapped up in the object of our worship. All of us are unceasing worshipers, and worshipers we will be forever. Eternity is going to be the timeless extension and the timeless experience of that which you surrender to and worship here on earth. Those who bow to, surrender to the truth of God's word and worship God through the God, the Creator, through his Son, Jesus Christ, you will know infinite gain. You love and worship Jesus in this world, and you will live in the light of his presence forever. By contrast, those who exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator will suffer infinite loss. Now, guys, Satan and the fallen angels understand this infinite loss. Jesus said this in Matthew 25:41. He says, hell was created for the devil and his angels. They understand the consequences. They know now where they're going to end up. And if you don't think that's the case, in the Gospels, Jesus is confronted by a guy who is possessed by a legion of demons, and they're pleading, these fallen angels that have literally taken possession of a man, they are pleading, they are begging Jesus to not send them at that moment to their ultimate destination. The Bible speaks of hell as outer darkness. The only humans that will end up there with Satan and the fallen angels are those who joined him in his rebellion against God. Those who in this life loved the darkness and hated the light. Those who turned their back on God to serve idols. Now, I want to lay all of that groundwork before we move forward, because the end of the reign of King Ahaz and the beginning of the reign of his son Hezekiah are both centered on the subject of worship. Chapter 28 closes with King Ahaz robbing the house of the Lord of vessels used in the worship of God. And he not only robbed them, he wrecked them. He cut them in pieces and he parted them out. Then Ahaz shut the doors of the house of the Lord, locking people out from the worship of God. He not only took action to prevent the worship of the one true and living God, he actively promoted the worship of idols. And at the very close of chapter 28, we're told that he did it everywhere. Now, guys, we have said on so many occasions that the Old Testament is a living illustration. A living illustration taken from real history of New Testament truth. Ahaz removed the vessels. Now, what were these vessels? Would you write in the margins of your Bible there, Exodus 37:16. Exodus 37, verse 16. And he made the vessels of pure gold that were to be on the table, its plates and dishes for incense, and its bowls and flagons with which to pour drink offerings. These vessels that Ahaz took from the house of the Lord and broke and cut into pieces were things used in the worship of God in the house of God. Write this also in the margins of your Bible. Numbers 3, verse 31. The vessels of the sanctuary with which the priests minister. These vessels, handcrafted by the most skilled artisans in Israel, from the most precious materials in Israel, were used in the house of God for the worship of God. There's another reference to specific vessels, vessels related to the lampstand that stood in the holy place within then the tabernacle, and then eventually within the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And the context of this reference to these specific vessels is where they were given instructions on how they were to pack up these vessels as they moved from camp to the next camp in the wilderness. In Numbers 4, verse 9. Please write that in the margins of your Bible as well. Numbers 4, verse 9. And they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the lampstand for the light with its lamps, its tongs, its trays, and all the vessels for oil with which it is supplied. All the vessels that held the oil that fueled the lamps that burned in the tabernacle. Some of the vessels that we're talking about were used in that purpose. And then put this in the margins of your Bible. Numbers 7, verse 1. And here we get to the heart of the New Testament truth that's pictured in all of these vessels. In Numbers chapter 7, verse 1, we're told that all of these vessels were consecrated to the Lord. Now this, again, Man, there is such a beautiful flow. There's not only a connection to what we're studying, looking way out into the future from the time of from Ahaz, not so far out in the future for us today, as we look at what's transpiring during the events in the book of Revelation, but also a tremendous connection to what we've learned about the Holy Spirit and the passion of the Holy Spirit, that threefold passion of the Holy Spirit, passion for Jesus, a passion for holiness, and a passion for mission. Holiness, separation from this world that's fallen to God. Consecration of life because of who Jesus is, as the Holy Spirit shows us how worthy Jesus is of our worship. The response of our heart is to consecrate our lives to Jesus. In Numbers 7, verse 1, we're told that all of these vessels were consecrated to the Lord. That word consecrate, it means to prepare, to dedicate, to set apart as sacred, to be separate. These things were dedicated to a specific use. They were sacred to that. Guys, think about it. Throughout the land of Israel, there were plates, there were bowls, there were dishes, there were flagons in virtually every tent in the stay in the wilderness, and surely when they got into the land of promise, every home had plates, bowls, dishes, flagons. But here's what consecration is tied to, guys. These plates, these dishes, these bowls, these flagons that Ahaz stole from the house of God and then broke up and cut it up and parted out, these vessels were different than any other plate, bowl, dish, or flagon in all of Israel. Why? What made them different? Well, they were set apart. They were consecrated to, they were dedicated, they were supposed to be other than any other vessels in Israel. They were set apart, they were devoted to one purpose, to be used for the worship of God. Now, bearing in mind how the Holy Spirit is passionate about Jesus, passionate about holiness, consecration, passionate about mission, here's the picture. In the New Testament, guys, we are called vessels. Write this down. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. I'll read it from the King James. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul is telling us how God the Holy Spirit indwells the man or the woman who believes the gospel. Put this in the margins of your Bible as well. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now remember, true worship is living to and living for the glory of God, the Creator. You and I were made for that. You and I were redeemed for that. Before coming to Jesus, our lives used to be dedicated to the worship of people and things, anything other than God. Our lives were marred. Our lives were stained by sin. But the Bible tells us, and this is so striking, the Bible tells us that Jesus loves us and washed us from our sins with his blood, so that we might be vessels now dedicated to the worship of God. This is the gospel. Now check this out. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that everything used in the worship of God in the Old Testament was consecrated by the sprinkling of blood. Hebrews 9:21. And again, write that in the margins of your Bible there. So you should be having a bunch of great cross references sitting in the margins of your Bibles now, dealing with this idea of vessels and worship. Hebrews 9:21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels used in worship. If you're a Christian today, you are now a vessel that has been bought with a price. Not with silver or gold or things that perish. The Bible tells us we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. But we've not only been bought with the blood of Jesus, we've been washed in the blood of Jesus so that we can be set apart as holy. Set apart for what? Set apart to worship our Creator. Set apart to worship our Redeemer, Jesus. Set apart to live for and live to His glory. Here's the picture. There's no more structure on the Temple Mount where God manifested His glory in a tangible way on earth. There on the Temple Mount, within the Holy of Holies, above the mercy seat, between the cherubim, God tangibly manifests His glory. That's not there now. This physical address, 1660 East Roseville Parkway, Suite 100, this almost 40,000 square feet that we're in this morning, this isn't the house of the Lord. The Bible says that we are the house of God. The Bible says that we are being constructed into a living habitation of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, I'll read from the New Living Translation. Together, we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, meaning in Jesus, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. No more a physical structure, but lives saved, taken up out of the miry clit, out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and we've been washed, we've been cleansed, and God is now fitting us together, and collectively, we become a habitation for God through the Spirit. We are a living sanctuary. All around the world, God is gathering believing men and women into local assemblies. In the New Testament, we read, to the church at Philippi, or to the church in Ephesus. The word there is ecclesia. God is gathering believing men and women where together, as the redeemed, we worship our Redeemer. Together, we partner with God in His mission to make the name of Jesus known in the world. This morning, we are the ecclesia, the gathering of redeemed rebels. Now, remember what Ahaz did when he wanted to destroy the worship of the true and living God? He removed the vessels that were consecrated to the worship of God in the house of God. He removed those vessels out of the house of God. And here's the picture. Your adversary, the devil, he wants to oppose you from being a vessel dedicated to the worship of God in the house of God. There's a conflict that's going on. It's cosmic in its scope. It has eternal implications and outcomes, and it's all about worship. And our adversary, the devil, he is pitted against the worship of God. And the theater of his warfare is now in the hearts of men and women. And he wants to oppose you in your being a vessel dedicated to the worship of God in the house of God. He wants to remove you from the house of the Lord. Not from some physical address, but remove you from the ecclesia. Keep you away from what the local church really is. The local church is the gathering of the redeemed to worship the Redeemer. Now, Metro, we gather here so we might corporately express worship to Jesus. That worship takes place in two forms when the local church gathers. The first has to do with the expression of adoration and allegiance. Now, some of you all are going, we did that. We lifted our voices to express adoration. Greater than this life by far. That's Jesus. The word used in the New Testament for worship is the word proskuneo. The prefix pros means to turn towards. means to be face to face. You remember in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God. Not just with the Father, in the company of the Father, but face to face with the Father. Intimate. The suffix of the word means to kiss. And so you take the suffix, the prefix, the suffix, you put them together, and it says that really we're turning towards, we turn to face Jesus, to fall at his feet and kiss him. As the expression, or in the expression, of our adoration and allegiance. Guys, proskuneo is way more than a song. And I think church culture is getting that confused a lot. Proskuneo is something incredibly personal. It's something incredibly intimate. It's something incredibly passionate. And that's why we have come together today. We come as men and women who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, washed from our sins with his blood, so that we can be vessels consecrated to the purpose of expressing adoration and allegiance to Jesus. Guys, now you know why every time we gather, we start with the questions, why are we here and what have we brought? Because I'll tell you what, a big chunk of what's called Christianity today walked into church and that is not on their brain. That is not in their heart. Church is all about them. It's all about, can you fix up my life a little bit? Can you give me a little story that makes me leave feeling affirmed and good about myself? And can the place be fun enough and near enough and cool enough so that when I'm done, I feel like, wow, that was really cool. That's not proskuneo at all. And that is not why we gather. That's just icing on the cake if it can be a cool place in a convenient location. But that's not why we gather. When we gather, there's another way that we express worship as vessels that have been created and redeemed for worship. Guys, you need to understand, there's a special use for each redeemed, consecrated vessel. There's a unique role for each vessel in corporate worship. Think about it. Each vessel in the Old Testament served a unique purpose in the house of the Lord and a unique purpose in the worship of the Lord. All of that is a picture of you and me. In the same way, God has a unique role for each and every redeemed man and woman in the practical undertaking of everything that takes place when the redeemed gather to worship their Redeemer. Yes, we have been created and redeemed to be vessels in the intimate, personal, passionate expression of adoration and allegiance to Jesus. But we've also been created and redeemed to be vessels that play a unique role when the redeemed gather to express their worship of Jesus. I want to encourage you to ask the Lord this morning a few questions. Ask the Lord, what's my role here? What is my unique role in the house of the Lord when the redeemed gather to worship the Redeemer? Ask the Lord, Lord, how do you want to use me to serve others as they come to worship? Ask the Lord, what part do you want me to play in perhaps preparing for worship? Ask the Lord, is there a role you want me to play in facilitating others in their expression of worship? Right now, there are roles that men and women are playing this morning to facilitate worship. Facilitate you in your worship by loving on and caring for your children that aren't quite old enough to be in here and really enjoy and appreciate and give to the Lord and receive from the Lord in this context. There are men and women that are playing roles this morning that facilitate your kids in worship. They're with your kids, and they're loving on them, and they are meeting your kids, serving your kids to help them know and love and worship Jesus in a way that they can connect with. Tomorrow night, there are going to be men and women who facilitate hundreds of people on a Monday night in their worship. There are going to be people who are going to be here during the course of the day, and they're going to prepare a meal for people who are going to come so that moms don't have to worry about what am I going to do? How am I going to make dinner and get the homework done with the kids so that we can come and learn about Jesus and worship Jesus on a Monday night? We just clear that off their plate and say, we'll take care of dinner. You take care of the kids' homework so you can be here. Those just getting off work, those just getting out of class, they don't have to worry about missing church or showing up at church late because work ended late. Now they've got to go find, they got to get something to eat and then see if that's going to even enable them to get to church. No, there are going to be people who are dedicated to worship Jesus by facilitating your worship. That's the unique role that they're going to play. All of that happens. All of that is happening right now. All of that happens tomorrow night because there are men and women who say, Lord, you created me and redeemed me to be a vessel consecrated to worship you, a vessel with you, a unique role in your house in the whole process of corporate worship. Do you see yourself like that? I hope you do. I hope you'll leave here remembering that you're a vessel consecrated to the Lord. Now know this, guys. If your adversary, the devil, can't keep you from gathering with the redeemed to worship your Redeemer and express to him your allegiance and adoration, he will surely try to keep you from worshiping God in a unique role of serving others in their worship. Again, think about it. Worship in the Old Testament was not about the vessels. But each and every vessel was a divinely prescribed component in the expression of worship. Each vessel uniquely crafted, each vessel made from precious metals with the greatest skill for a specific use in the house of the Lord. And again, what a great picture of each of us as redeemed vessels. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we, that would mean Christians, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God created beforehand, prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Workmanship, the word poema. We get our English word poem from this word. If you're a Christian, you are God's work of art. Each of us, unique vessels, divinely designed and crafted, fearfully, wonderfully made, we're told in Psalm 139, for worship. Designed for a specific use and contribution to the worship of the Lord in the house of the Lord. Guys, do you know that you were designed for a specific use and contribution to the worship of the Lord in the house of the Lord? If you're a rebel that's been redeemed, that's what you are. A vessel. And that's why the God of this world wants to keep you from being a Christian, so that you will never ever know, that you will never ever contribute to the worship of the true and living God. That's the war. Now, guys, there is a way in which we transcend the Old Testament concept of vessels. Their function was limited to a specific location. But you and I, as redeemed men and women, as vessels consecrated to the worship of God, our expression of worship is not limited to merely the gathering of the redeemed in a local address. There's another word in the New Testament for worship. It's the word latreia. It means ministering or doing work and service in the world in the name of Jesus. Let me repeat that. Ministering or doing work and service in the world in the name of Jesus. And hence, what a great connection between last week's study, the Holy Spirit and mission. Harold Best again, the book Unceasing Worship. Authentic worship is a continuous outpouring of all that we are and can ever hope to become in light of the saving work of Christ. It reaches into every quarter of our living. informing all of our actions and safeguarding them within the arena of spirit, truth, and sacrificial living. Guys, corporate worship is biblical. Corporate worship is beautiful. Our destination in eternity is going to be comprised of being a corporate gathering of men and women redeemed out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue, glorifying God, serving in His presence in a new heaven and a new earth. Corporate worship is biblical. It's beautiful. Some people say, I don't know, what's the big deal about church? Or I can be a Christian and not going to church, go to church. Well, first of all, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. And secondly, what a horrific loss you will suffer. We come to this place. We call it a sanctuary, don't we? Now, it's not a hiding place. It's a place where we come and we acknowledge that the big chunk of our lives, it's out there, right? This is a small part of our lives. But when we come to this place, this sanctuary, we make time, we take time to gather with the redeemed to face Jesus, right? Proskuneo. And tell Jesus that we love Him, we adore Him. We face Jesus so that we can renew and refresh our allegiance to Him in those times of worship and song. And when we worship God in the study of His Word, it's all turning to face Jesus corporately. Yes, we can have those amen moments. Remember, I gave you that permission last week. Just in case you forgot, 1, 2, 3, say it.
Amen.
There you go. And just feel free. But worship is not just for here. Worship informs every part of our lives. Now, here's an amazing concept, guys. If worship is the continuous outpouring of all that I am and all that I do and all that I can ever hope to become in light of the saving work of Jesus, and again, I don't want to wear this out, but the Holy Spirit, He exalts Jesus in our heart, right? We see how big He is, how wonderful He is, and we want to be consecrated. We want to be vessels committed to worshiping Him. But if that's what worship is, and that worship reaches into every quarter of our life, informing all of our actions, then every moment and every arena of life and culture becomes a potential place of worship, a possible act of worship. Then every moment in every arena of life and culture becomes a possible act of pouring out to the true and living God. That means your marriage is a place where you worship the Lord. Paul Tripp said that change is not a moment, it's a process. And real worship, guys, as he kind of set that into our marriage conference when he was here, real worship is moving through the difficulties and challenges of marriage, not asking God for an event, for a moment that fixes everything, but worshiping Him in the process. See, worship informs marriage. Worship informs being a parent. Worship informs being an employee. Working through the process of any of those circumstances, any of those situations, any difficulties within them, we worship Him in the process. Suddenly, the great divide between the secular and the sacred is torn down. The college classroom, man, as I look around this room, there's a lot of college-age kids here. The college classroom has been reserved as an altar dedicated to the worship of man for a long time. But when you worship God, it can become a place where you pour out in worship to your Redeemer in your studies, as you work on assignments, as you love on those around you to and for the glory of Jesus. The college classroom becomes an altar. The office becomes a place of worship. Your cubicle becomes a place of worship. The most unlikely places become sacred because they're devoted to pouring out all that we are, all that we do, and all that we could ever hope to become for Jesus. Worship means that even the laundry room, the kitchen, the carpool is a place of worship. Worship means that a surf spot, a snowboarding spot, it's a place of worship. Worship means that a recording studio can be a place of worship. Worship means that all of those places become sacred. Places where redeemed men and women worship their Redeemer. Guys, don't miss this. Ahaz didn't just remove the vessels. He broke them up. He parted them out to fund his aggressive promotion of idolatry. I want you to think of the farthest extension of what God intends for us as vessels consecrated and redeemed for his worship. And when we do, when we think of like what is the farthest extension of that, we discover that we, and this just marries last week, the Holy Spirit and mission, we discover that we are actually invading culture as worshipers of the true and living God. We're invading culture that worships sex. We're invading culture that worships money. We're invading culture that worships beauty. We're invading culture that worships success. We're invading culture that worships pleasure. We're invading culture that makes all of those things ultimate things, and we invade that culture as worshipers of the true and living God. And they look at us worshiping the true and living God, and they see that we do not relate to any of those things in the way that they relate to those things. You see, they're defined by those things. They derive their deepest sense of who they are from those things. And then there you are. You walk into the office. You walk into the classroom. You show up at the gym. You show up at your kid's soccer game. And whatever you do, you're doing it all to the glory of God. Well, that messes up everything. It makes them have to rethink everything. It makes them have to redefine, reexamine, what in the world am I doing? They look at you, and sex doesn't define you. It's no longer an ultimate thing. Jesus is your ultimate. They look at you, and they see that money doesn't define you. It's no longer an ultimate thing. Jesus is the ultimate. They look at you, and they see that success doesn't define you. It's not the ultimate thing anymore. Jesus is the ultimate thing. And that's why I began all of this with the simple reality of the conflict being waged in regards to worship. As Satan will never be content with just stopping your expression of worship in the local church. He cannot for a moment allow you to worship Jesus on his turf. He cannot afford to let you worship Jesus on his turf. Guys, we live on a chunk of land that is virtually committed to worship anything and everything other than Jesus. George Barna said this, with its 195 million unchurched people, America has become the new mission field. Would you just let that hit you between the eyes for a minute? 195 million unchurched people. America has become the new mission field. America has more unchurched people than the entire populations of all but 11 of the world's 194 nations. In a book, Lost in America, Tom Clegg and Warren Bird say, the unchurched population in the United States is so extensive that were it a nation, it would be the fifth largest nation on the planet. Researchers and analysts describe North America as the world's third largest mission field. When we leave here, we've gathered to express adoration, devotion, allegiance to Jesus. We open His Word. We look at the pages of Scripture. We study it this morning so that we can be refreshed and renewed. That God, from the pages of Scripture, that God the Holy Spirit would shine fresh and new into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And we leave here and we get to invade culture as those who are worshiping God in a culture that is not. Everything we do is to the glory of God. Again, George Barna, he said, America's secularization has gone from only 15% in the 1950s up to 40% in 2001. And at the time of the writing of that book, he said it's headed for 60% by 2010. And secularization, it means basing the decisions of one's life on a secular humanist, relativist moral worldview. Judeo-Christian values in the Bible are no longer the moral foundation and decision-making in life for the vast majority of Americans. You need to understand that. Satan wants to keep your world. Again, your world is where you live, where you go to school, where you work, or where you hang out. Satan wants to keep your world as a part of his domain of idols. And in order to maintain his foothold in your world, he wants to marginalize you. He wants to make you insignificant as a vessel set apart for the worship of God. And if possible, even utilize you to further his foothold in the world. But Jesus wants to make your world his world. When we leave here, the world that you're going to go live in, Jesus wants to make your world his world. Satan wants to keep the world that you live in, the world around you, your little physical geographical community, he wants to keep that his world. He wants to keep it a world free of the worship of the one true and living God. Jesus wants to make your world a world in which he's worshiped. And that begins with you showing up there as a worshiper. And that's why Satan is so opposed to it. That's why you can almost hear the old serpent. Again, we learned that title of Satan recently. You can almost hear the old serpent hissing with hate when a believer worships God in a bit of real estate that used to belong to idols. You can hear him hissing with hate when someone whose idol used to be his job, but now that job is where he worships Jesus. That Satan hates it. That is fingernails on a chalkboard for him. You going to work and worshiping Jesus there instead of you worshiping work. You can hear him hissing with hate when someone whose idol used to be their possessions, but now they worship Jesus with their possessions. Satan hates it every time you give to God's work. Every time. Because he used to have you worshiping the stuff that you're giving. You can hear him hissing with hate when someone whose talent used to be their idol, but now they worship Jesus with that talent. And they say, "No, how can I use this talent to help facilitate, promote, worship, advance the gospel into the world?" He hates it because where Jesus is exalted, people are drawn to Jesus. Guys, please believe this. Your adversary, the devil, will do whatever he can to compartmentalize or truncate your Christian life, to get you to see your life as church time and your time, to get you to look at life as, okay, Jesus gets this time, but then I get this time. He would love for you to live that way, because if he does, then he's compartmentalized your worship and you're not threatening ground outside of these walls. And you need to believe this. He'll do whatever he can to break you into bits and use what's left of you to promote the worship of anything and everything other than Jesus. I was thinking about this morning driving into church. A wrecked Christian life is like currency to underwrite Satan's war effort against the worship of God. Remember, he broke up those vessels. They were dedicated to the worship of God in the house of God. He took them out, got them out of the house of God, broke them into pieces so that he could underwrite the advance of idolatry. When a Christian's life gets wrecked by compromise and sin, you are like currency in the hands of the devil's ambitions. The currency of a compromised, broken witness goes a long ways in promoting idolatry, keeping people lost in darkness. Think of it. I can tell you this as a pastor. The other guys can tell it to you as well. How many kids that we minister to that have been turned away from Jesus by the wrecked witness of moms and dads who professed faith in Jesus but lived for the world? Moms and dads who drug their kids to church on Sundays and then live for the world the rest of the week. I cannot tell you how many kids have just been absolutely inoculated against the gospel by that. How many kids have been turned away from Jesus by the wrecked witness of moms and dads who've committed adultery? I'm sure there are Christians here that you've had your lives shattered at one point by a fallen pastor. Think of the media's absolute glee as they report to millions of viewers or readers the sexual sin or the greed or the sexual sin and greed of prominent personalities in the church. That's currency in the advancing of idolatry. It's currency in the war effort of Satan waging war against the worship of the true and living God. I want to close with this. I'll ask the worship team to come forward. And the people, the prayer team as well. Ahaz is definitely a picture of Satan working to destroy worship. But guys, you need to know something. Ahaz was also a very real man. Would you write this in the margins of your Bible there in those last verses of 2 Chronicles 28? Please write 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Wow. Who has taken them captive is what it says in another passage of Scripture. Ahaz the man not only sought to destroy legitimate worship, he sought to expand idolatry. He made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem, in every city of Judah. He made high places. There are men and women who play a part in this war against the worship of God. There are men and women who play the part of Ahaz in our culture. There are men and women who are active agents in the world who commit their resources, their energies, their influence to stop legitimate worship, to promote idolatry, and to wreck men and women who are vessels for the expression of true worship. The question is what are we to do with such people? How are we to think of them? How are we to respond to them? Well, first, we need to remember that we were once just like them. And that should provoke us to love and worship Jesus more than ever. Be more consecrated to Jesus than ever before. And second, we need to desire them to experience the same grace that we've experienced. Now, I want you to put the face of that person that you know is playing the role of Ahaz. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in a school. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody in the media. Please remember, you used to be like that. You used to be in that camp. But do you desire them to experience the same grace that you've experienced? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." When you were on the wrong side of this conflict concerning worship, what did God do for you? He shined into your heart the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Here's how we respond to them. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently," "able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Wow. Father, thank you for defining us. Thank you for defining the world that we live in. Thank you for informing us about the reality of this conflict, all of it about worship. Thank you that you can direct us as those redeemed and reconciled by the cross of Jesus. Father, I pray for anyone this morning who doesn't know you, that today you shined into their heart the truth, and that they know that they have been worshiping and serving and living for something other than you. No matter how much they know about you, they know that they know now that the thing that most gives them joy, it's not you, it's just other stuff. The stuff that they are absolutely devoted to, in love with, it's not you. It's stuff. Stuff that's created, not the Creator. And I pray that they would want to turn from serving idols so that they could worship and serve the true and living God.